Amen. Please remain standing if you're able, and let's turn to God's Word once again, Hebrews chapter 1. I believe that's page 1001 in the Blue Pew Bible. We'll look at the closing verses of this chapter. We'll begin our reading, though, at verse 5 through the end of the chapter. This is God's holy word. Let us hear it with faith. Beginning in verse 5, the writer to the Hebrews says, "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? Or again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.' Of the angels, he says, 'He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire.' But of the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?' Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. We're coming to the end of this chapter today, Hebrews 1, and we come now to the last of these Old Testament quotations that the writer to the Hebrews employs. And you remember he's been drawing on the Old Testament, using those quotations to show from the Hebrew Scriptures to these believers of Hebrew background, to show to them, to prove to them that Jesus Christ is supreme, and in particular, supreme over the angels. Last time we saw him quoting from Psalm 102, and that psalm, like many of the Old Testament scriptures, that psalm is a wonderful prophetic picture of Jesus Christ. And that psalm shows us a glimpse so many hundreds of years before the fact. It shows us a prophetic picture of the humiliation and the exaltation of the Messiah. It was foretold there in such a beautiful way. And, of course, those prophecies, along with all the other prophecies of the Messiah, they were fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in his humiliation and his exaltation, in his earthly sufferings and his death and his resurrection from the dead and his ascension back to heaven. Well, that's Psalm 102, and now the writer to the Hebrews turns his attention to another great psalm, an even more well-known and oft-quoted psalm, and that is Psalm 110. He quotes it in verse 13. And he writes, "To which of the angels has he, God, ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" And here the writer is quoting from that great psalm, 110. And it fits right in. What he says here fits right in with what he's been saying in the rest of the chapter, in particular in verse 3, Hebrews 1, verse 3, where he says, after making purification for sins, he, Jesus, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And of course, as we said, that's the enthronement of the Messiah that we see spoken of there. The enthronement of Jesus Christ. And Psalm 110 was prefiguring that very thing. Psalm 110 is the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, some 25 times at least. And so the New Testament writers obviously thought this was a very important psalm, and over they quoted it and applied it to the Lord Jesus Christ, showing that he was that king pictured there in this great psalm. The psalm tells us of Jesus Christ. It tells of where he went when he departed from this earthly life, when he ascended back to heaven. David foretold this. He tells by the Spirit of what took place. It's this incredible picture of a glimpse into heaven, if you will, where David, by the Holy Spirit, as it were, looks into heaven, and he sees this scene unfolding prophetically, and he hears this conversation, and it's a divine conversation, a conversation within the Trinity, between God the Father and God the Son. And the Father speaks to the Son, and he invites his Son, the Messiah, to come and sit down with him on his heavenly throne. This is an amazing passage that shows us the real identity of Jesus of Nazareth. It shows us the deity of Jesus. He didn't just claim to be God's Son, like the Jewish leaders accused him of blasphemy in making that claim. No, he did claim it, but he also was the very Son of God. Was and is and ever shall be God's eternal Son. And in Psalm 110, God the Father was promising to this person, to the son of David, who was not Solomon or any other mere man, mere human descendant of David, but this is the Lord Jesus Christ he was making this promise to. He was promising to exalt him over all his enemies. And this was all pointing to the time when Jesus was exalted by God in his ascension back to heaven after his victorious resurrection from the dead. And that was God's public way of acknowledging the triumph of Christ in his death and resurrection. The Father was lifting him up, lifting up the Son, exalting him in triumph over all his enemies. And this image of him being seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father. What does that image of a throne speak of? Well, it speaks of a position of authority, a position of rule. And this is a position of Jesus Christ being in sovereign authority, ruling over all things. In 1 Peter 3:22, we have another passage that pictures this for us. We read there of Jesus, and Peter speaks of him as the one who has gone into heaven and is now at the right hand of God, with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. They're all in subjection to him, our Savior. That's the image of the Messiah seated on this throne in authority and power. It reminds us of historical courts of men, the courts of the Orient and ancient Near Eastern courts, where kings would sit upon their throne, and before them would come their vassals, their servants, their subjects, and they would stand before the seated kings, and they would do this to show their deference, their submission to the great king and his supremacy. That's the kind of picture we have here of Jesus Christ in God's throne room. We see it in other passages as well. Ephesians 1 gives us a glimpse of it as well, verses 20 to 22. There Paul speaks of the Father's great power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and then seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. It doesn't get much more descriptive than that, trying to describe the authority, the sovereign rule and lordship of Jesus Christ seated on the throne. So when the Father said these words that we see there in Psalm 110 and quoted here in verse 13, "Sit at my right hand," the Father said these words, that signified the highest honor, the highest exaltation possible to the highest place, the place of supreme power, supreme authority in the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ sits on that throne. He has that power and authority and dominion now. And the fact that he's seated doesn't mean that he's not doing anything. And we think of being seated as, that's what we do when it's time to rest. We're done with our work, we sit down. That is not the idea here. The fact that he's seated on this throne doesn't mean that he is doing nothing, that he's inactive. No, he's very active. He's very busy working on behalf of his people and on behalf of his Father. He's wielding his authority over all things for the sake of his church, for the sake of his chosen people. And if you want to get a picture of his ongoing work, you can read the book of Acts. You can see how active the exalted Christ continued to be on behalf of his church. The book of Acts is more fittingly the ongoing acts of the exalted Christ through his apostles rather than the acts of the apostles. He sent his Spirit, for one, to empower his people to serve him and to spread the gospel and to bring others to faith. That's the Spirit's work. He does that through his people and through the gospel. That is the activity of the exalted Christ. He's also active in an ongoing way in protecting his church. And we see an example of that when he dealt with the Apostle Paul, or rather before he was the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul, persecuting the church so fiercely. He stopped Paul in his tracks on the Damascus Road and changed him, changed his life completely, brought him to faith. This enemy of the gospel, he turned him into one of the greatest servants of the gospel. That was the ongoing activity of the exalted Christ. And he sends his angels to do his will in the world, just like he did with Peter when Peter was imprisoned along with the others, and he set them free. That was the activity of the exalted Christ, sending the angels like that. Now, this is what verse 14 is is picturing when it says of the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? That's exactly what the angels are. That's exactly what they do. They are mighty ministering servants of God. But the Lord Jesus is their sovereign King. He's the one who commands them. He's the one who sends them. And they obey. And they do His bidding. They do His will with pleasure. He's so much greater than the angels. He's their Lord and Master and Commander. And it should be a great comfort to you, believer, to know that your Savior is the one who is seated on that throne, and that He's busy working for you there, working on your behalf. He sends His Spirit, He sends His angels to your aid in your times of need and danger. We have no reason not to think that He's not doing this for us personally. In times when we need it, in times when we need strengthening it, in times when we need protection, spiritual protection from the evil one. This life is a battle that we're in, a spiritual battle every day of our lives. There's no telling how often we are aided by these angelic beings sent by our Lord to help us. Remember that incredible story and picture of the chariots, those fiery chariots of the angelic armies of heaven that were sent to protect Elisha and his servant. That's an image we should keep in mind. Who knows how many times the Lord has ordered His holy angels to come and minister to His people, to protect them, to help them in ways that are completely unknown and unseen to us. But again, the point here is not the angels. The point is that your Lord, Jesus Christ, is the one who gives these orders from His throne. Your Lord, who loves you, who died for you, He's the one who's seated on that throne. He's the one in supreme authority over all things. No one is greater than Him. No enemy is greater. Not man, not Satan, not death or hell, not even your own remaining sin. All these enemies are under His feet. And nothing can thwart His power. Nothing can thwart the authority of your sovereign King, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let that comfort you. And let it lead you to rest your faith in Christ more and more. And may it encourage you to look to Him, to cry out to Him for help whenever you're in need. And whatever that need is, He is the one who can give that help. He is the one who can send His Spirit to give you more grace, or to give you more knowledge of Him, or whatever it is that you need, strength for the temptations and the trials that you're facing in this life. The Lord Jesus Christ, seated on His throne, is the one who can help. And know that He is always working the work of intercession for you as well. That is a big part of the ongoing work of the Lord Jesus Christ, seated on His throne. He is interceding for you, believer. Do you ever doubt your acceptance with God, this holy God? Well, know that Jesus is there, your Savior, pleading your cause with the Father. He is there interceding for you. He is perfecting your prayers, sanctifying your imperfect prayers. He's always there in the very presence of the Father, seated in that place of honor, that place of authority. And the fact that he's there now, on the throne with the Father, that shows that the Father fully accepted Jesus' work to save us. And that means that we are accepted as well. We who trust in this Savior, we are accepted by the Father as well, because we are in Christ. We are united to him. All that is his, he gives to us. We are accepted and approved fully in Jesus Christ, because we're united to him by faith. We are seated with him in these heavenly places, with him and with the Father. Believe that. Believe that is true of you, and rejoice. One scholar, Philip Edgecombe Hughes, concludes his commentary on this section of chapter 1 with this thought, in contrasting the angels to Jesus Christ. He says, "The service of the angels is glorious and it is honorable. But the honor and glory of their service is not even to be compared to the honor and glory of the Son and his rule. They are but instruments of his kingship, and their ministry is just an expression of his sovereignty, his sovereign rule. He's so much greater than the angels, so much greater." I'll close on this one last thought for today. This last verse, I think, should bring us much comfort. This last verse that says, "Are they, the angels, not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" Think about this verse, and think about the heart of Jesus Christ toward us, who shows his power in this way. This is how the Son of God manifests so kindly his sovereign power and his authority. He does it for our good. Look at how good he is here in this verse. He could be an almighty tyrant over the whole universe and over us. If he was like human rulers, he might be the worst tyrant we could even imagine. Tyrannical power is what we see so often from our human rulers, and in our nation at times, and in other nations as well. We can't fully trust, just implicitly trust, that our leaders are out for our good with the decisions they make and with the authority that they wield. Wish it were so, but we'd be very naive to trust in them completely, to just be looking out for our good. Often they're promoting their own agendas. Often they're out for their own good, or for the good of their party, or for their power. Jesus is just the opposite. We can trust him implicitly. He sends out his angels like this to minister to you and for your good, for the good of his people. He's always out for our good. And his glory coincides perfectly with our greatest good, for us who belong to him. For us who trust in this Savior, that is true. And he disperses his mighty angels to effect that good for us in our lives and in his kingdom. Even if that means that we have to go through hard times, tribulations, troubles, trials, temptations, even if the angels are playing a role in that and working his sovereign providence in our lives. But they also play a role in doing us good, strengthening us, upholding us in those trials, protecting us, preserving us in the troubles and the evils that we endure in this life, and that God sovereignly works together for our good because He loves us. We can trust that He's doing that. He's working out His good purposes in our lives because He loves us. The one who is on the throne of heaven is altogether good and trustworthy. And He loves His people. He's such a good and kind sovereign, so much greater than the angels, so much better than any human ruler. And He always uses His power, including His mighty angels, in the very best way, with the very best purposes, for the good of His beloved people. For you, believer. So keep on believing that, believing in Him, trusting in Him. And let that comfort you. Let it strengthen your faith in this great, sovereign Lord and King, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word that we have in this chapter. We thank You for the truth of Your Son, our great God and Savior and King. We praise You for the way the author of this book continually points us to Him, to the Savior. We pray that You'd grant much strength from Your word to Your people as we take it in. We pray that we would all, each and every one of us, have ever increasingly better and higher views of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is so good and so glorious and always working for our good as Your people and for Your glory, O Father. We ask these things in His name. Amen.